you stand with me, please, as we look at God's Word. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man and his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. I pray that we'd be good students of it. Help us to study it. I pray your Holy Spirit would reveal its truth to us. Work on us, please, this morning as we examine being thankful. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. For the rest of our time this morning, we're going to be in Psalm 103. So if you want to turn over to Psalm 103, I'm going to read you a couple of other verses with a thanksgiving theme to them. Psalm 104 says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." Romans 12:1 says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful." Say that with me. Neither were thankful. I grew up in a home with a mom and dad. They're here this morning, and obviously we were taught to be thankful. Thankful isn't something that you just naturally come by. It's something that has to be taught. We're taught to be greedy, selfish. We're not taught. It's natural for us to be greedy, selfish. I want. At Christmas time, it's always fun when you have little kids, and every kid, they want every present to be theirs. They're not concerned about anybody else. They want it all to be theirs, because that's natural. That's the old man. Thankfulness is something that we have to work on. It doesn't come natural, but it's something we're commanded to be, is to be ye thankful. Colossians 3:15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful." The form of thanks in the King James Version, if that's the Bible you use, is used 140 times in the Bible. Something to deal with being thankful. It's a terrible indictment in the Bible not to be thankful. Some of the worst people in society are equated in Romans chapter 1 with not being thankful. So here we are. I want us to look at Psalm 103. This morning. Let's look at the first five verses, if you're open to that passage. The Bible says, "Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." We sing that song. "Bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." There's a couple of things that I want to point out in that same verse in the Living Bible. I want to read you those first five verses from the Living Bible, which is, of course, is a paraphrase. The Bible says, "I will bless the holy name of God with all my heart. Yes, I will bless the Lord and not forget the glorious things he does for me. He forgives all my sins. He heals me. He ransoms me from hell." I like that. He ransoms me from hell. It's typical in a Baptist church from time to time, we'll ask for testimonies, you know. Usually, if it were a typical Baptist church, and we are, very few people say much for whatever reason. You know, next time we have a testimony time, there ought to be some folks just shouting out, "I'm not going to hell, thank God." Because I'll tell you, that's big news. Really? I mean, we're not thankful for that. Obviously, we're thankful for salvation. I don't know about you, but Stan Griffin is thrilled he's not going to hell. He ransoms me from hell, though I deserve to go. He surrounded me with loving kindness and tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles in the Living Bible. I like that, because the older I get, I want my youth to be renewed. I was working for a guy this week, and, anyway, he says to me, my wife is wondering how old you are. And he's an older man than I am, about my parents' age. And he says, my wife, and I says, why does she want to know? And he said, no, I'm just curious. I said, okay. So I told him my age, and he said, huh. He said, I thought you were older than that. Yeah. You know, some people just ought to shut up, you know? So I told my wife, of course, I told her this, and I will admit, as I get older, it is bothering me. And I look in the mirror, and I've shared with you recently, we had some photos taken, and I have jowls, and they hang down, and it just, it bugs me. So from now on, you ask me how old I am, I'm 65. And I told Katie this morning. Katie said, well, you'll have to change your birth date. I said, nobody's asking. I'm just saying I'm 65. Whenever you ask, if anybody wants to, how old you preacher? Tell them 65, 70, somewhere in that range, okay? Then at least they'd look and say, wow, he looks pretty good for his age. Because if I say my real number, people, I can see the shock on their face. I know I look old. Get over it. But my Bible says he's renewing my youth. I want that. I'll take that. I just had to vent, that's all. Bless the Lord. Say that with me. Bless the Lord and all that is within me, in Psalm 103 and verse 1. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. You know, Al and I were talking before the service about different things, and I said, the reality of it is, and I'm just sharing some things with you. I have to think you would agree with me. When it comes to our church service and some of the things that we do, sad to say, we do it in a lackadaisical way. We show up, we'll be here for an hour, we'll go home, we put in our time. The doors will be open again at 5:30 this evening and at 6 o'clock. Most people won't come back. I'm just saying how it is. Now, people have plans, they do certain things. But the Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. The Bible says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. In other words, give it your best shot. Don't hold back. And I'm wondering how much we're giving our all to the Lord in when we're blessing the Lord and thanking him for what we have. I'm just saying, I've shared before, I like it. I went down to the world's the state strongest man championship. And of course you would expect that I'm competing in that, but I wasn't. But my niece's husband, Andrew Sullivan, is the strongest man in the state of Maine. You can Google him, he's in there, okay? But all these guys are there. They all look like they're on steroids, I'm just saying. Whether they are or not, I don't know. But we have some folks here. I just looked at a guy here that does some of this stuff, and I can't take him. I'll let you know right now. I can't take. But anyway, they step up there, and there's this 650-pound weight, or I think I watched one online recently. They're carrying over 800 pounds, which is crazy. Stop that. God didn't intend that. But anyway. And they step up there, and they don't, if you heard the ad lately, give me an S, S, give me an O, O, give me an S, S, give me an O, O, what's it spell? So-so. Are we going to win? I don't know. Well, I played sports, and it was B-E-A-T, beat 'em, beat 'em, beat 'em. You know, those are some of the chants we did. You know, we're gonna C-R-U-S-H, we're gonna crush you. Guess what? You know, those are the things. We didn't say, oh, I hope we win. We go out there and we're just shocked if we don't win, because we're gonna give it our all. So they go up there and they grab these 800-pound weights, and first thing they do, they're psyching themselves up, and they're getting up there, and they grab that weight, and they pick it up, and they're taking these baby steps like this, you know? And they, boom, and then they pick it up again. They're doing something like this, you know? But I'll tell you what they're doing. They're giving it their all. They don't care how they look. They don't care if they're going to blow a blood vessel. They're just going to go for it. And you know what, Christian? I think there's some things that could be learned about that. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Don't hold back. The only one we should be concerned about how we look is how God sees us, not anybody else. We're so afraid that we might look funny or stupid or odd. You need to lose yourself in the service of God Almighty. And I'm afraid sometimes we're so concerned that, you know, someone will laugh or I'll say something wrong. Do not concern yourself with it. Lose yourself. Say that with me. Lose yourself. Put your all into it. When it's all said and done, you've watched, I'm a football fan, New England Patriots. They're playing the Eagles tonight. You pray for the New England Patriots because they have to beat the Eagles. There's some good friends in this church that are Eagles fans, and I expect to see them at the altar today to get saved. But anyway, in those things, you see, they're all hollering, shouting at each other, looking like idiots. Leave it all on the field. Leave it all on the field. Leave it all on the field. Ah! This is on tape. How do I look? The whole point is this, is they don't want to have anything left. When it's all said and done, if they lose, they don't want to have to look back and say, maybe if I just tried a little bit harder. And I'll tell you, when your service for Jesus Christ, when you're singing, when you're attending, when you're giving, when you're vacuuming, it makes no difference what you're doing, whether you're cleaning the toilet, watching kids, whatever. Give it everything you've got. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. And you let the Lord keep the score. Because I'll tell you what, He is worthy. He is worthy of everything we have. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. You know, we put too much stock in what we don't have rather than what we do have. And I don't have a lot of talent. We went to the Christian Civic League banquet this week, and it was very well done. But Carol Connolly is a guy that's just a man I know, But he runs the league, does an excellent job, but he's multi-talented. He can sing, he can preach, he can just step up and he makes it look so easy. People like that seriously annoy me. It's just, I don't have that. I don't have it. And so I look at him, oh man, I can't. I lead the singing in Sunday school. If you want a good laugh, come to Sunday school and watch me lead the singing. It's horrible, but I do it because I do it, you know, and it's what we do. It's my service to the Lord, and I'm just saying all that so I could get so caught up in what I don't have, because as far as talent goes, I don't have much, but what I have, I want the Lord to have it. I want Him to use it. We can get so caught up and say, well, you know what, I'm not good at X, or I can't do X. Just do it anyway. Just give the Lord what you have. Don't get caught up on the things that you don't have. Thank God for what you do have. Bless the Lord, all my soul, all that is within me. Number two, verse two. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all His benefits. I love that. Forget not all His benefits. You know, GM just went through a big strike. Why? Because they didn't like their benefit package. They want to make sure that the man gives them all they deserve. And if the man doesn't come through, we're going to go on strike against the man. And you've all heard that terminology and stuff. And, you know, the way we were raised, when we grew up, if you didn't like the benefits at the job, quit that job and go to work somewhere else where you do like the benefits. But nowadays, we're telling corporations how to run their things. And that whole thing seems backward to me. But having said all that, The benefits that you get when you come to Jesus Christ are absolutely, I'm not making up, it's out of this world. It's otherworldly. Because when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the reality of it is you won't know when you trust Him all that you're getting. You can't know. It's incredible. I am still learning. 53 years later, after trusting Christ at 4 years old, all the things that I get in Him, and it seems like the promises are renewed every day. I'm shocked and amazed at all I get in Christ that I don't deserve, but He just keeps blessing us and throwing it on us. And so a fun exercise for you to do this Thanksgiving, let me challenge you to do this. Listen to this. Don't forget this. Make a list of 1 to 10 of the greatest things in your life. I'll tell you what, that's hard. Because there's just so many things. How do you give them the top 10? You know? And lists are fun, but, you know, they're subjective and stuff. But I'll tell you what, no matter what, and I've talked this over with my wife, and you would think, well, obviously your wife will be the best thing. The best thing that's ever happened in my life is my relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no comparison. What He does for me, what He has done for me, the quality of life that I get to live, the hope that I have in Christ, knowing that my sins are forgiven, knowing that I've got a home in heaven prepared, reserved for me. He's waiting for me. He's ready for me. He said He'd prepare a place for me, and He has. He said, if I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive me. And I don't, look at all the things I get I don't deserve, and neither do you. But we have them in Christ. And forget not all His benefits. So on a 1 to 10, make a list. I challenge you. I would hope your number one would be Jesus Christ. If it's not, then do you know Him? And if you've never trusted Him as your Savior, it's as simple as saying, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and forgive my sins. I want You as my Savior. He's waiting for that invitation. And as soon as He gets it and He knows you and you mix those words with faith, that prayer and faith, and say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. If you're willing to say those words, He comes in. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And I'll tell you, He gives a hope that the world can't give to you and the world can't take away. And so whatever situation you find yourself in, you'll know that God's got this. And I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, I need that at times. You just watch the prayer lists that come through on the internet if you're on that, or just the news, or I don't know about you, but you can get real worried about the future of the economy. If you ever listen to some of these, this certain talk radio hosts, everything they say, boy, the wheels financially are going to fall off this country, and you better be investing in gold and whatever stuff they're trying. I'll tell you what, you can get real worried about the future if you listen to all the talking heads out there, but I know one thing, my God's got it. The future is all taken care of. Now, that doesn't mean we don't plan for the future and all those things, but I'll tell you, I'm not worried about what's going to happen a year from now or 2 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now. If He doesn't come back, I got news. In 50 years, most people in this room will probably be dead. That ought to bother you. That's something that doesn't sound good. You don't mean I'm going to die? Yes, you are. Plan on it. The best way to plan on it is have Jesus Christ build you a mansion in heaven, prepared especially for you, if you know Him as your Savior. So death doesn't scare me. Honestly, I welcome it. Guy says, I'm not afraid to die, I just don't want to be there when it happens. Well, you'll be there. But Christ has got it covered. And I'll tell you, it only gets really good when we leave here in Christ. But if you don't know Christ, oh my word, you better live forever. Because when you leave here, it's going to be horrible. We already talked, He ransomed me from hell. He paid the price so I don't have to go. We need to move on. But obviously, forget not all His benefits. Make a list. In verse 13 and 14, if you'll jump down in Psalm 103, says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, and He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass and a flower of the field, and so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. I've already touched on the fact that we're going to be leaving this place, and You know, you can go walk through the cemetery and you can see the tombstones, but where those people lived and the places they took up, chances are some of them, the homes aren't even standing anymore. Grass has grown up where they used to be. Time has moved on. And if they're not written in the history books and there's no genealogy or whatever, there are literally people that have lived and died and we have no record of them. They're gone. They were a vapor that appeared for a little while and vanished away. They're gone. But while we're here, it's interesting to me, the Bible says that the Lord pities us. And really what it is, he's not pitying us and thinking, oh, this is awful. The really a good way to say it that, would be the Lord sympathizes with us. And he's a sympathetic God. I know there are those that would want you to think that he's a judgmental one and just looking to kill you and strike you down, and all of the unbelievers would think that. But if you know my Savior the way I know my Savior, if you know his Father the way I know his Father, then he loves us, he cares for you, and he, if you will, at times he commiserates with your situation. And you know, and I've shared this with you, the preaching that I do in most cases isn't necessarily for you. In a lot of cases, it's for me. And one of the things I'm lousy at is I could be accused of being the world's only living heart donor. At times, I am heartless. If I see someone in a situation, a lot of times, I laughed on the news this week. There was someone testifying before Congress, a woman that had been removed from her position basically for doing a lousy job. And she was mad and testifying to Congress basically trying to get back at the guy that fired her, okay? If you were following it, fine. If you won't, it doesn't matter. The situation can be duplicated in many settings all around the country, in jobs or whatever. And sometimes if you lose your job, there's a chance you deserve that. But someone said, as they're watching her testimony, oh, if you don't feel for her, you have no pulse. And so, put me down as the pulseless generation. I didn't feel for her. And I'm only sharing that story because at times, and I'm the pastor of the church, and I know a pastor is a minister, but I'm just telling you the way I am. This is not a shock to you. If you're visiting, maybe it will be a shock to you. But at times, I do not have the sympathy for people that they probably deserve. I'm just telling you. And this is something I need to work on. Because as you look around at people, and if you just look, everyone has a story. Everyone has had a struggle. Everyone has had situations that they're going through, have gone through, will be going through, that deserve sympathy, empathy, care, and concern for them. And I think in being thankful and having a relationship with God Almighty, as a Christian, it's up to you and I to see the people that we encounter, and if you will, see them like God sees them. That's what's important. And someone wrote, and maybe I'm going to read you something here in a little bit, but someone wrote, if you look at someone and recognize that you are looking at them the same time that God is, that's very interesting to me. For instance, if I was standing here with Ronald Reagan, and Ronald Reagan and I walked up to William, and Ronald Reagan was looking at William, you know that Ronald Reagan is one of my heroes, then I would be paying particular attention to William because Ronald Reagan is. Does that make sense? Okay? And I think we'd do well to recognize we should be paying particular attention to Teresa because God is. I think we should be paying particular attention to Gary because God is. And I'm not, you could fill in the blank with anyone, but if we start seeing people the way God sees them, wow, that would really be something. So I've been reading this book, and I don't read like I should, When Changing Nothing Changes Everything. And so just sit right back, and I've got two pages I'm going to read you from this book. All you need to do is listen, but I think she's a pretty good writer, and she shares some things that, you know, guys, women see things that we don't see. So every now and then, I know I would rather read guy books than girl books, just saying. But every now and then it would help us guys if we saw some things the way our wives see things rather than the way we see things. That, you know, that's why God put them in our life. And so I'm reading this book, and it's a woman, and I'm thinking, you know, I don't know if I even want to read. It's a female author. She's probably got all kinds of touchy-feely things. But she's pretty good. I'll stop now. So I'm going to sit down, read this. You're sitting, I'll sit. Okay, here we go. I was taken back the instant that I saw her. I had to look closely to be sure that I saw the right. Half of her face was completely normal, but the other side looked like the weight of gravity had dropped her features 3 inches down her face. Her right eye was permanently open and non-functioning. It was situated to the right of her nose. The right side of her mouth appeared to be paralyzed, and I imagined her limited movement would impair her voice. When she did speak, her clarity and warmth proved me wrong. My immediate response was sympathy, but I also had a sense of bewilderment how this day was going to work out. She was the compassion volunteer who showed up to work the table, and I had been paired with her to speak on compassion's behalf. We were partners in our task to inspire people to sponsor a child. With my limited view, I imagined that her presence would be unsettling. I thought she might intimidate people from approaching the table to sponsor a child. However, my short-sightedness was soon revealed as I began to actually see the woman behind the face. As I began conversing with her, it became apparent that she looked in a different mirror from the one I used. She was engaging and self-assured. She couldn't wait to share what she and her friend sponsored 10 kids. She was ecstatic that sharing her story with others would be an opportunity to get more of them helped. I gazed at her face, which was slowly growing more beautiful. The more I listened to her, the lovelier she became. As she talked about the 10 kids she sponsored, she'd mentioned that 3 of them had special needs. I was inwardly startled at the irony. One of them needed a $15,000 operation to have her tracheotomy removed. The child was now breathing normally, so it was imperative for her to get the tracheotomy tube out. Her parents couldn't afford the operation, so my new friend was raising money to help them. In my muddled shame and wonderment, I realized God had shown up at the compassion table. My eyes were finally open to see the woman he had brought. The money she was raising for her compassion child's surgery was the same amount that could have paid for her own plastic surgery. I was stunned by her priorities and shamed by the beauty of her heart, which I could not see. The wonderment I felt walking in was exchanged with a new kind of wonder by the time I left. I had gone to the event hoping God would use me to touch people. What I didn't expect was that I would be the one touched. When we are present to the people in front of us at any given moment, God can use one of them to move us closer to the place he wants us to be. Keeping the present view lens in front of our eyes opens up that chance. Could it be that a person in front of you, so you can have a window into the weight they carry? Or perhaps you'll notice your response to them and what that might reveal about you. But what if you lived with a perspective that someone you will see this day needs something you can give them, or that someone you will see has something God wants to give you? Would you look closer, walk slower, maybe even stop? These thoughts occasionally cross my mind when I view people as obstacles to get through or competition for a place in line. I comfort myself by thinking, who in the world has the time to stop and see people when there are so many demands in the day? Ironically, someone who had more demands than me, and then I look closely at the encounters with people, I'm encouraged to live mine differently. I'm told that on the day that JFK was assassinated, he said to his wife, "Walk slowly through the crowd." And what he was saying was, you know, it's all about people. And I don't know about you, but I joke about speeding when I drive. And, of course, I would never do that. and you know I'm lying, but I drive fast because I'm a good driver. And isn't this ridiculous? Sometimes you just have to laugh. But then I joke about if I get stopped, I've never done this. I always want, but officer, I'm an important person. I have to get places. You know, I've never done that. I never will. Hopefully I never get stopped again. But having said that, we think that we're so important. We got to go from here to there. And I am as guilty of that as probably the most guilty of that of any person in this room. Because I just got to get somewhere. But you know, my wife lectures me on this at times. I'm not a hugger. Because so many people want to hug me. And I just had to throw that in. But you know, there are people that come to this church that have been alone all week, haven't touched anyone. And there's something God put in us about needing to touch people. There's something God put in us about needing to see people. There's a dangerous thing. One of the hardest things a person can go through in prison is solitary confinement. It's a punishment. Well, when they come to church, they shouldn't be punished by being treated like they're all alone. We need each other. Say that with me. We need each other. And let me challenge you on this Thanksgiving Day. When we give ourselves all to the Lord, what that really requires is giving ourselves all to each other. Because God uses people. And if God's going to speak to you, I have never heard, and I won't ask for hands, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but my guess is there is no one here that has heard the audible voice of God. But we've heard from God through His Word, through His Holy Spirit, and sometimes through people. And if you're living in the fast lane, blazing right by people, chances are you're missing an opportunity for God to speak to you. I want you to know one of the greatest things we can be thankful for is going to church. Like Wendy sang this morning, I want to go to church. I want to be around God's people. And I want to live with all my heart, no reservations, no holding back, looking like an absolute idiot at times, but doing it for the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Say that with me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time this morning. Lord, we love you. We love this church. We love the people that are in it. Forgive me for living too fast, for being too busy. And Lord, I will do it wrong again and again and again. But I want to make sure I try my best to honor you. And even Jesus himself walked by large crowds to be alone with you. So no one on this side of eternity can do it all. It's not possible. Lord, I pray that we'd give our best. I pray that every person here at some point in their life has said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. Oh, relationship with you is like none other. If there are folks here this morning that have never said, Jesus, come into my heart, I pray right now they'd say those words to you. And they'd let us know that they did. Jesus, come into my heart, be my Savior. And then, Lord, I pray that we'd be thankful. I pray that we would give our all. I pray that we would give our best. That we'd not forget your benefits. That we would be grateful that you sympathize with us. You're an awesome God. We'll open the altar. We'll give folks a chance to respond. And I pray however you've spoken to us this morning, we'll be a better church because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.